Well, again, good morning. My name is George Davis. I don't know quite how to follow that, so we're just going to close in prayer. And hey, if you're new, don't judge us by that video, okay? No, we had a good time with that as a staff. And really, the point of that was in a lighthearted way to just highlight the truth that when it comes to church, people have all sorts of reasons as to why they come and all sorts of associations, some good and some bad, with what we understand to be church, right? For some of us, well, church is all about relationships. It's all about worship. It's all about learning. It's all about serving. And so whether you realize it or not, when you're engaged in church, when you come to church, people have all sorts of ideas about what exactly is church. What is it supposed to be? And we all have certain assumptions and convictions that we bring to this experience. So how do we think about church? Now, if you're new this morning, we just wrapped up a series entitled, Who Are You? We spent some time this summer talking about what does it mean for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ to find our identity in that relationship. Now we're going to kind of expand the topic as we kind of work through the rest of the summer by asking, who are we? Who are we as a church? I mean, with so many different viewpoints about what church is, what it should look like, what it needs to do, who are we as a local church community? How are we as Hershey Free Church to understand our identity? And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to wrestle with these questions. We're going to wrestle with the questions of identity as a church and approach this from several different angles. Who are we as a church community? Who are we as a church family? And, you know, in beginning this conversation, I thought it would be helpful to start with maybe a simple definition of church. I realize there are all kinds of ways to define church, but here's kind of a basic definition that I would like us to work with. I would describe church this way. What is church? Well, church is this, a community created and shaped by the gospel. I mean, in simple terms, I realize these are big ideas, but church, from a biblical perspective, it's a local group of people, a community created and shaped by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. For instance, think about the storyline of the New Testament. Think about that moment in Acts chapter 2. If you're familiar with the storyline, right, that goes from the Gospels to the book of Acts, Jesus has now been raised from the dead, and he has given his disciples their final word of commissioning. He promises them he's going to send his Spirit to empower them to continue his work, his mission. And that is exactly what happens in Acts chapter 2. We refer to it as the day of Pentecost. It's something that takes place on the day of this Jewish festival. And Peter, a leader in the early church movement, gets up and he addresses this large crowd. And he proclaims, he preaches the good news of Jesus Christ. And in an amazing way, thousands of people are converted to the Christian movement. And we end up with church, right? I mean, you start Acts chapter 2 with the good news, with the gospel being communicated, and you end Acts chapter 2 with church. Our look again, you know, recently as we looked at the whole idea of identity in Christ, we looked at the book of Colossians. Look at this statement from the opening part of the book of Colossians. In Paul's opening introduction to the book, he says this as he writes this church. He says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing through the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Now notice the implication as he writes this early church. He says, all that is going on in the life of your church is growing out, is being shaped by the work of the gospel, the good news of Christ. And he says, and that's exactly what's happening now in other places of the world. As the gospel is going forth, it's creating these communities. The gospel creates and shapes church. Now, if this is the case, then I think it's important that we get the gospel right. And I think that's also important because It's been my experience in church circles, and I understand, you know, I'm a pastor's kid. I've been around, been in lots of churches over the years. I've been around church all of my life. And one of the things I've come to understand, it's easy for us when we grow up in church, even Bible-believing churches committed to the gospel, it's easy for us to look at the good news of Christ in a very one-dimensional way. And here's what I mean by that. I think, and maybe you're like me, but, you know, as I look back on my experience, I love my home church, but often growing up, I heard the gospel in what I would describe as a transactional way. In other words, my understanding of the gospel was this. You and I were broken, we're sinful, we're in need of a restoration with God, and Christ has come, he has offered himself, he's been raised from the dead in victory. If you put your faith and trust in him, you will see for his forgiveness, and you will go to heaven when you die. In so many ways, I think for many of us growing up, when we thought about gospel, the good news of Christ, that's what we thought about, right? Christ has done this for you. You put your faith and trust in him. One day, you will spend eternity with him. And we thought in terms of this transaction, right? Christ has done this to you, for you. Now you do this in response to him. And that's all about what it means to be a Christian. But can I suggest to you, that's a very one-dimensional view of the gospel. And I really began to wrestle with this issue in my 20s. Because in my 20s, in different environments, I was encouraged to pay attention to the teachings of Jesus. And the more I listened to Jesus, the more I read his teachings, the more I was just overwhelmed by the fact that the heart of his message was the whole idea of a kingdom of God. And I realize that's hard language for us to get a hold of, but Jesus, at the heart of his message was the idea that God was now fulfilling his promises. I mean, the theme of the kingdom of God is rooted in the Old Testament, rooted in the idea that one day God is going to restore his creation. One day he's going to mend that which is broken. One day he's going to restore his people in marvelous ways. And now Jesus comes along and he says, all of this is taking place now through my life and ministry. And as you take his teaching seriously, you realize when he talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven as described in Matthew's gospel, it's not simply believe me and go to heaven when you die. It's richer than that. It is the recognition that God is now fulfilling his promises through Christ. And as you put your faith and trust in him, you become part of this movement of renewal and restoration. The kingdom of God, which is now made visible in the life of the church. And that was the heart, that was the heart of Jesus' teaching. For instance, let me just show you this passage from Mark chapter 1, where we're introduced to Jesus in Mark's gospel. The time has come, Jesus says. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news, or repent and believe the gospel. Or another example, Acts chapter 20. Remember Paul, a leader of the early Christian movement? He's having this kind of farewell meeting with some leaders of the church in Ephesus. And as he reflects on his ministry, what does he say in Acts chapter 20? He looks back and he says, you know what I've been doing? I have been preaching what? The kingdom. And so what if the gospel is deeper and richer than simply, you know what? Put your faith in Christ, make a decision, and you'll go to heaven when you die. What if the gospel is the truth that this plan of restoration and renewal and hope and new creation and forgiveness and new life is already underway through the work of Jesus Christ? This new work that God is doing has now invaded the old age of brokenness and sin. And the plan of restoration is underway in the lives of men and women, boys and girls, throughout the world. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's not just, hey, you're forgiven, you're going to heaven, and when you die, it's now you a part of this movement. You're now part of the kingdom. You're part of God's rescue plan. Now, if we take that seriously, what do we look like as a church? That's what we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks. So very quickly, here's kind of what I want you to see this morning as we get started, talking about who are we. I want you to see that if we take this gospel seriously, then that means this, that we as a church, this church, we are to be a community of transformation. A community of transformation. To show you what I mean, join with me in turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As you're turning there, let me give you a quick background. I just love this church in Corinth. We could spend a long time talking about this church. Just a crazy group of people, all these pagans who, you know, they became Christians. They bring all their pagan baggage with them into the church, and Paul's having to deal with this. And it's just really it had to be quite a ride to be a part of this church, quite an exciting place to be in so many ways. And as all this is unfolding, at some point there's evidence that these false teachers come into the church. And these false teachers are basically saying this, you know, Paul is not taking the Old Testament seriously enough. And you need to be aware of that. And they're critical of his teaching, his leadership. They're critical of him at a variety of levels. And now you get to 2 Corinthians, and so much of 2 Corinthians is actually a defense of Paul's ministry. And we're going to read part of that defense as we look at 2 Corinthians 3. But in defending his ministry, Paul is also giving a window for us to look at what church should entail, to see what church should look like. And so we're going to see that as we come to 2 Corinthians 3. Now, as we come to this passage, let me tell you part of what he's doing. Remember, he's been criticized. Paul doesn't take the Old Testament seriously enough. He doesn't take the Old Covenant seriously enough. So what Paul is going to do, he's going to contrast the Old Covenant versus New Covenant. Now, what does that mean? Well, a covenant, right, is simply, it's an agreement that defines a relationship. And so Paul now looks at the Old Testament law, and he says, you know what, this is the Old Covenant. This is how God dealt with Israel. But then he says, you know what, God is now dealing with people in a new way. It's the New Covenant made possible through the work of Jesus Christ. So in defending himself against his critics who say you don't pay attention to the Old Testament law, Paul is going to say, look, you need to understand this. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament law, it was good. But this is better. Good, better. Good, better. In fact, let me show you this. He does this through three arguments in verses 7 through 11. Let me just show you this. Now, just follow his argument, okay? Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, right? Good. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? Better, right? You see how he's doing that? Then he continues. If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, right? I mean, Old Testament law, even though people were condemned as a result of it, in some ways was glorious because it revealed the character of God. So this was good. This was good. How much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Better. And then he says, and if what was transitory came with glory, right? Good. How much greater is the glory which lasts? Better. You see what he's doing in response to his critics who say, you need to pay more attention to the Old Testament law. He's saying, look, you're right. This is good. This is better. This is good. This is better. And that raises the question, okay, what makes it better, Paul? Right? I mean, this is good. Why is this better? There are different ways to answer that question, but I think that one of the themes that Paul highlights in this chapter is this. The new covenant is better because it brings about transformation. We'll see that in a moment in the next paragraph. See, the old covenant, the Old Testament was glorious. It revealed God's character. It revealed God's law. But it didn't necessarily bring about change. It's like, you know, speed limit signs for me. I get I need to slow down. And every now and then I pass a police car that reminds me that you need to drive more carefully. Every now and then I know someone who gets a ticket. And that reminds me, you know, you need to be careful. But the truth is, those signs do nothing to my heart. All they do is remind me, be careful so that you don't get caught, right? And Paul says, look, the old covenant, it was glorious, but it never brought about transformation. And what he's going to show us in this passage is what makes the new covenant so marvelous among many things is God is now working on people from the inside out. You see, that's the way he sees these two covenants. The old covenant works from the outside in. The new covenant works from the inside out. And I think underlying the argument of this passage, or in the back of his mind, are a couple of Old Testament texts. I think in the back of his mind, he's thinking about Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel, you know, Old Testament prophet, he looks at the people. They've got God's law, but it's not bringing about any change in their lives. And he says, it's like their hearts are just made of stone. They're callous. But he says, one day God's going to do something new. He's going to give them a new heart. In a similar way, Jeremiah 31 says, you know, one day God is going to write his law on our hearts. And so what is so amazing for Paul about the new thing God is doing through Christ is that it can truly bring about transformation. And we see that then as we continue into the next paragraph. Notice this, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains over the old, remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But when anyone ever turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I realize this passage, right, talks, you may not be familiar with the Old Testament allusion, what's all this stuff about Baal and Moses? Well, it's a reference to Exodus 32 through 34 in the Old Testament. Moses goes up to the mountain to receive the law. He comes down, he communicates what he's received to the people, but his face is radiating because he's been in the presence of God, so he puts a veil over his face. And Paul says, you know, even to this day, their people, his comrades, his fellow Jews, who hear the gospel, they hear the storyline of the Bible read, but it's like a veil covers their hearts because they don't get it all points to Jesus. But he says, by contrast, when a person becomes a follower of Christ, the veil is removed. And he says, now we all, right, with unveiled faces, are beholding the Lord's glory. And simply put, as he's talking about church here, he says this, right, we are to be a community of transformation. Because as we contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed in his image with ever-increasing glory. That's kind of hard to get our heads around, isn't it? I mean, what does that look like? A community of transformation? That sounds a bit heady. Well, I think as you look at this passage, there are a couple of things that are clear. First of all, I think it's clear that a community of transformation is a community focused on Jesus, right? He says, with unveiled faces, we are contemplating the Lord's glory. We are engaging God through the work of Jesus Christ. We are entering that relationship because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And simply put, that means as a church, we need to be focused on Jesus. And I think Paul is saying this. Real life change can occur when you pursue that relationship. Real life change, real change from the inside out can occur when you engage your relationship with Jesus Christ. We were talking about this passage earlier this week as a staff, and you know, there was some interesting conversation. One person said, you know, be careful how you talk about transformation. That can scare us. I mean, what do we mean by transformation? Does that mean my personality has to change? Does that mean, you know, I'm an introvert, I have to become more extroverted, or I'm a very structured and serious person, I have to become more happy-go-lucky? No. What does he mean by transformation here? Well, I think that the idea of being transformed here has several dimensions. First of all, I think it includes the dimension of becoming, I think, more deeply aware of our own brokenness and sin, but also more deeply aware of what Christ has done for us, right? As you engage God, as you spend time with him, as you come to understand more of who Christ is and what he's done, it exposes us. But not only does it expose us to ourselves and the dark places of who we are, but it more deeply exposes us to the light of which we're now a part. That my identity is now found in Jesus Christ. And as I develop and engage him and that relationship continues to progress more and more, he shapes through the work of his Spirit. He shapes my outlook, my thoughts, the way I look at myself, the way I engage other people. I mean, simple things like as we understand more of who Christ is and what he's done for us, and as we understand our identity in him, it can kind of free us up more and more to be other people focused. I don't have to get, hung up as much on what people think about me and impressing other people, because as I see Christ and see myself in him, that just frees me up to be for people, maybe in ways that I haven't always been. And so this transformation, it's as Ezekiel says, it's this cleansing of understanding who we are in Christ and then beginning to live that identity out as more and more he changes us, the way we think, the way we look at life, the way we approach relationships and responsibilities. And so Paul says, look, this is to be a community of transformation. And notice this clearly. This is not to be a secondhand experience, right? It's not something someone does for you. And this is part of the contrast, right, between the old covenant and the new covenant. Notice what he says about the old covenant, right? It was Moses who went up to the mountain on behalf of the people. It was Moses who engaged God directly. And it was Moses who therefore ultimately had to cover his face. So that in so many ways, the people of God experienced God in a secondhand way. But that age is gone and done. Because notice what he says, we all, right? We all with unveiled faces. And among other things, that means church is not supposed to be a community where, I just show up on Sunday and it's like, okay, George, you do this for me. You guys teach me. You guys inspire me. You have to do this for me. And church isn't supposed to be a community where I look at my family, if I'm part of a family, and say, well, you know what? I'm going to take my kids and they're going to straighten them out. And they're going to do what needs to be done for the spiritual growth of my kids. Man, we want to partner with you. We want to come beside you. But the experience of transformation is not intended to be a secondhand phenomenon. We all are to be engaged in the pursuit of a relationship with Jesus. So what does this look like for us as a church? Well, let me just kind of invite you to now pray with us, because at a leadership level, this is kind of an underlying question that we are asking. As we are committed to being a place where people grow as disciples of Jesus, where people take next steps, where they are dependent on God, those are two of our core values. We're now really intentionally asking the question, how do we help people engage God personally? How do we help you build rhythms into your life where you are making room for God? And as we gather in smaller groups where we have the opportunity really for, deeper friendships, how do we foster relationships where we are truly encouraging one another spiritually? I would just ask for your prayer right now, because this is a leadership question we're now wrestling with, and we're not going to let go of it until we gain some clarity in moving forward. So we're going to be talking about this more in the weeks and months ahead. But we want to take this seriously, because this is the biblical vision of church. And can I suggest to you, as we take this seriously, one of the things that flows out of this understanding of church is transparency and honesty. Notice Paul's language once again. We all with unveiled faces, right? And the image is that it's the image of us together having access to God. We no longer have to come through a mediator. It's no longer secondhand. But the image is all of us together have access to God. But I think as you look at the image carefully, the expectation is this: as we are open with God, we're also open with one another. And what I'm about to say, you might, may find very hard to believe or agree with, but I'm going to say it, whether we realize it or not. Church is to be the place where the mask can come off. Now, I realize in saying that, that has not necessarily been your experience. I also realize some of us have had very negative experiences in churches, and in no way do I want to diminish that. But can I suggest to you, if we take this very seriously, this is church. The people of the unveiled face. The people who, in their openness before God, are also open to one another. Anything less is deficient to this understanding of church. As I said, sometimes we fail miserably at this. In my own life, I think about this, I think about a situation when I was a college student. I think I mentioned this before. As a college student, I have a friend who got very, very ill. And over the course of weeks, his health began to deteriorate, and it became very apparent that he was now dying. In conversations with him and other people, all that was ever said was he contracted a disease while he was traveling. And the conversation never went beyond that. And then as the disease progressed, one afternoon I get a call from a friend who's in absolute tears. She's a student nurse at the public hospital in Dallas. And she's just done a rotation through the AIDS ward. And she said, I came through the ward and his name was on the board. And you got to understand, this was the early 80s, the beginning of the AIDS crisis. And church, we didn't know how to deal with this. We didn't know how to talk about it. We didn't know how to process it. And I have this conversation, and of course, I've learned this through a breach of medical ethics, and I didn't want to get her in trouble. I didn't know what to say. And as it would turn out, I would have a couple of more conversations with him before he died. But I never brought this up. And several weeks later, I would serve as a pallbearer at his funeral. And I look back at that, and you know, I failed him as a friend. I failed him as the church. Because the church is to be the place where in our openness before God, we can be open with each other. And the church is to be the place where in our openness before God, we are open with each other in a way that we are seeking to be for one another so that more and more we reflect the character of Jesus Christ. You see that in this passage? It's not simply, you know, we're all with unveiled faces and we're all just kind of open and transparent with each other. That's great. But Paul goes on to say, but understand that you're not just open before one another. You are on a journey together where more and more you are to be transformed into his image. And over the next couple of weeks, we'll talk about maybe a little more directly what that looks like. You see, when we are open before God and the reality of what he has done on our behalf, we can be open with one another. And in the midst of the ups and downs and the missteps and the disappointments and the hurts and the heartaches, we can look at each other eye to eye and realize that we're still on this journey where more and more God desires for us to reflect his character. I don't know about you. Are there places in your life where you wish you were better at certain stuff? Do you have that list of things I wish I could be better at? Maybe even things in your job you wish you could be better at, ways you could be better. You know those things, places where you're just kind of acutely aware of what you perceive or your shortcomings or deficiencies. And I have that list. And, you know, there's certain things about my job I don't think I do particularly well. And I was talking to a friend this week, and he just looked at me and said, okay, George, so what's stressing you out right now? What's, you know, how's church? What are the points of stress? And so we had this conversation. And I told him and I talked about, you know, here's where I just feel like, man, if only I were like some of my colleagues. But I'm not. And it was just this great conversation. Two guys that could truly be open with one another because we are in this common journey before God. Interestingly, I had the same conversation with another person that afternoon, and you know, I had the message processing through my mind, and all I could say was, this is church. This is what church is supposed to be. As we understand the reality of who God is through the work of Jesus Christ, then we can be open with one another. And the last thing I'll just highlight is that Paul's expectation is then, as you know, as we're open before God, and he is working in us as we are for one another, because we're in this together, I think Paul's expectation is more and more we will become open to the opportunities God is giving us to live as part of his mission. Because notice what Paul says here. He says, more and more, you will be transformed into his image. The image of Christ. But of course, as the image of Christ, Christ is the perfect image of what humanity ought to be. And in a real sense, this actually takes us all the way back to Genesis 1, where the writer talks about the fact we've been created in God's image to reflect his character. And you know, as I pursue this relationship with God, and I'm open before him and build rhythms into my life to make room for God, and as I'm doing this with other people and we're open with one another, I think more and more God's Spirit will make us individually and corporately aware of opportunities he's giving us to live out the mission, to live as part of what he's doing. Now, and pulling all this together, let me just ask you to do two things. First of all, can I just ask you again to pray for us at a leadership level? Because as I said, we're really wrestling with the nuts and bolts questions of what does it look like to take this seriously? What does it look like to help people make room for God so that this transforming process is vibrantly at work in our community? We can't make it happen. We can't manufacture it. But how can we make room for God to be at work? So I would ask you to pray for that. And just secondly, I would just say, will you let this passage inform how you think about church? It's not just a group of friends that I like to hang out with. It's not just a place I go to on Sunday mornings. It's not just certain activities I am involved in. This is nothing less than a community of transformation. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, I look at certain passages in the writings of Paul, and you kind of just want to shake your head and go, really? And yet, Father, I pray that we would just grab hold of this vision of what church looks like, and we wouldn't let go. Because this is the promise of the gospel. It's more than just believe Jesus now and go to heaven when you die. The rescue renewal plan is underway, and you've called us to be a part of that. Father, some of us, we've simply never thought in terms that a community like church could be a place where you're actually at work in us, transforming us from the inside out. We've never even thought of terms of having relationships where other people could build into our lives and we could do that in the lives of other people. Father, I pray you would help us see things differently, because we want to be that church that takes this seriously. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?